Morning. It's a beautiful day. I'm surprised to see so many here, but thankfully you're in the house of God, a good place to be on the Lord's Day where we can spend time in His presence and rejoice together with what He has done for us. We're going to commence our worship this morning with the Psalm number 67. It's a psalm which is probably not very well known, to be honest, around our congregations, but we trust as we sing it together that we'll be blessed and rejoice one with each other. I'm going to ask your sister if she can play it through. Just the tune isn't one that I'm actually familiar with. It's not the one that I would normally sing, but supposedly you are familiar with it. So that means that the pressure is on the congregation and not on the preacher to lead this morning. So I'm going to ask our sister if she can play the first verse through for Psalm 67, just to help me out more than you this morning. And then we can really enjoy the words as we remain seated to sing it. Sing those words, but let's now bow together for a word of prayer. And do join with me in prayer this morning and pray in line with that psalm that God might come and bless each and every heart that is here. Bless your own heart, bless your family, whether you've got kids here with you or maybe loved ones that have gathered together. Pray for their souls as well as those that are strangers to you, that God might speak in the heart and bless in the soul of each one that is in His house today. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in the fact that we are gathered together in your house. We're thankful that you have given us one day that is set aside in seven where we can give thanks to the God of heaven for all that he has done for us, especially for the fact that he sent his son into this world to die in our place and in our stead, to live a perfect and a righteous life in our place instead. And Lord, on this day, all those many years ago, to rise again victorious over death, victorious over the tomb, victorious over Satan and sin, and now alive forevermore at your right hand, making intercession for his people such as we. And so as we gather in your presence today, we do so boldly, thankfully, humbly as well, realizing that we do not deserve to be here, realizing that the God whom we serve is all holiness and all righteousness, and we are the exact opposite, depraved and sinful in our natures. Yet, God, you are merciful, and we're thankful as we are reminded of who God is and take account of who we are, that the Word of God comes and merges these two things together and reminds us, even as we'll come to see this morning and this evening, that the God whom we serve is merciful, is gracious, is long-suffering, and even in the midst of chastisement is a God who loves us immensely, and a God who desires what is best for his people. And so as we look at our sins, and as we contemplate our failures and our shortcomings in this life which we have lived to now, we come to thee and we ask that you'd give us clean hands and a pure heart, that you'd cleanse us and purify us in your presence, that you'd wash us afresh, but we cannot serve you. We cannot serve the living God as we are in and of ourselves. We need the help and the strength which only can be afforded by your mercy and grace. And so we pray that not just the pulpit and the man in the pulpit here this morning, but the people in the pews as well, will know what it is to be strengthened by your hand, given power from on high, given that help from the Holy Spirit, given unction to preach and to praise. And may every single aspect of the service be marked by your presence. May we all go home glorying and rejoicing in the God that has been merciful to meet with us here once again. We're thankful for the fact of this congregation here in this place. And we're thankful as we even look around the flock and we see faces that we know, people that are engaged in the work of God that have come from this place in years gone by. We know that there is a testimony in this house. And Lord, we look to you for the days to come. You just bless this ministry that is here and every single aspect of it. You put your hand upon the Reverend Murray, even now, during his time of holiday, that you'd bless him and bring him back, Lord, with a freshness and with a zeal and with a fervor to come and to continue the work here, and that there might be much fruit following his ministry. And we pray that every single person that is engaged in the work of God in this place, whether it is in the public, maybe the privacy of their home as they seek the face of God in prayer, we ask that, Lord, you'd meet the point of our need. And Lord, that your name would be lifted up and exalted and magnified in Lurgan. And Lord, that your people will know what it is to see their loved ones that are outside of Christ at this time, brought into the family and fold of God, that you might shepherd them into the flock. And that, Lord, they might know what it is to have the many blessings that are found in heavenly places in Christ, that they might be justified, redeemed, glorified, even in the days to come as we look forward to the fact that one day this life will come to an end. And for us, death will be far better. For there we will see thee face to face, rejoicing together with the one that has saved us by his grace. And knowing what it is to say goodbye to sin and the sorrows of this life and the lamentations of our hearts. And to rejoice in the Lord himself forevermore. Come bless us now as we continue on in worship. Help us as we would even read the scriptures together now. And Lord, may you add your blessing to every single word that is read. Help me even as I read it. And Lord, we pray that you'd write the scriptures upon the hearts of each one gathered here. And Lord, that we might go out giving thanks to the God of heaven who has revealed it unto us for your glory and for our blessing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can you turn with me together, maybe get my Bible, into the Old Testament this morning with me. The Old Testament book of Lamentations. It's maybe a book you're not all that familiar with, after Jeremiah and just before the book of Ezekiel. Lamentations and the chapter number 5. Lamentations chapter 5, and we'll read the entirety of this chapter to begin with. And I say that because I'm beginning this morning where I hope to end tonight. The book of Lamentations is a very interesting book. It is a book filled with poems. Really, each chapter is a poetical account of what has taken place in the land of Israel amongst God's people as they're being taken into captivity. And the author of this book is really in each chapter giving a poem explaining the circumstances, or a song, we might say, singing about what is taking place. And I want to read the chapter 5 just to give you the conclusion of the book, really. And this morning and this evening, we hope to go throughout the rest of the book and see various lessons from chapters 1 right the way through to the end. So chapter 5 to begin with, and the verse 1, it says, "Remember, O Lord, what is come upon us. Consider and behold our reproach. Our inheritance is turned to strangers, our houses to aliens. We are orphans and fatherless. Our mothers are as widows. We have drunken our water for money. Our wood is sold unto us. Our necks are under persecution. We labor and have no rest. We have given the hand to the Egyptians and to the Assyrians to be satisfied with bread. Our fathers have sinned and are not. We have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. We got our bread with the peril of our lives because of the sword of the wilderness. Our skin was black like an oven because of the terrible famine. They ravished the women in Zion and the maids in the cities of Judah. Princes are hanged up by their hand. The faces of elders were not honored. They took the young men to grind, and the children fell under the wood. The elders have ceased from the gate, the young men from their music. The joy of our heart is ceased. Our dance is turned into mourning. The crown is fallen from our head. Woe unto us that we have sinned. For this is our heart, Or for this our heart is faint, for these things our eyes are dim, because of the mountain of Zion, which is desolate, the foxes walked upon it. Thou, O Lord, remains forever, thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever, and forsake us so long time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us. As the title of the book indicates, this is not a happy book for us to be looking at in some senses this morning. But the Lord has laid it upon my heart, and we trust that as we deal with the book of Lamentation in due course, that God will make it a blessing to your soul. And while there's little joy in it for the people of Israel as we read the account of their experience, let's take this warning to us as passers-by this morning and take heed to God's word. Just before we come to sing another hymn, I'm going to ask our brother, Mr. Todd, who will come and bring the announcements for the incoming week. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. You're very welcome along to God's house this morning once again. We have a few visitors with us this morning. I see the Reverend Mrs. Nelson. We do like to welcome you along here this morning. And if there are any other visitors, we do give you a special welcome along. Trust the Lord will bless each one of us as we have come here this morning to worship him. We'd like to give a very special welcome to our guest preacher for today, Mr. Arnford Simons. He's no stranger to us. And we just ask that the Lord would bless his ministry among us today. I see his wife and family as well, and Mrs. Pamela Fitzsimons. I'd like to give them a special welcome also along to our meeting this morning. May the Lord bless you as you've come along here this morning. These are the announcements for the incoming week. First of all, our evening service will take place here in the church and also online at 7 p.m. And Mr. Fitzsimons will conduct the meeting tonight once again. That service will be preceded by a time of prayer 45 minutes before the service, and that will be held in the minor hall. Today is our audiovisual fund Sunday, and do please remember that in your giving to God's work. This week, the midweek meeting on Tuesday at 8 p.m. will be taken by another fourth year Whitfield College student, Mr. Simon Anderson. And do please remember our brother as he comes along on Tuesday to conduct our midweek meeting. Next week the services will be at the normal times of 11:30 and 7 p.m, each preceded by our time of prayer in the minor hall. And next Lord's Day the services will once again be conducted by Mr. Fitzsimons. Next Lord's Day, just a reminder, is also our Let the Bible Speak Sunday. Just finally, I would like to express our condolences to Mrs. Lorraine Fairley on the passing of her sister, Mrs. May Freeburn. That happened yesterday. Please do remember Mr. and Mrs. Fairley and Mrs. May Freeburn's family circle in your prayers at this time, that the Lord would comfort them in this time of grief. Thank you.
Thank you, Mr. Todd, for the welcome to the congregation here this morning. And I just want to thank your minister as well for the invitation to come and to fill in the pulpit this week. And we trust that God will bless the ministry both this morning and this evening to your heart, and that you'll be encouraged by God's word. We're going to have that hymn that was chosen, the hymn 105. And again, let's just remain seated as we sing this hymn. And even long I took delight, unawed by shame or fear, till a new object met my sight and stopped my wild career. And while we're singing this hymn, bear in mind the book of Lamentations again. The people of Israel were being stopped in their tracks, in a sense, and God was dealing with their hearts, and perhaps your heart is in need of being dealt with this morning. So pray to that end again as we sing this prayerfully, that God will deal with your soul in light of these words. Hymn 105.
Thank you.
Turn with me a bit again back to Lamentations, if you would. Lamentations, and if you just want to glance at the chapter 1 and the verse 12 for a moment, we're going to be doing things probably a little bit differently to what I would normally do as we come through this book. But just because there's so much to try and deal with, I didn't want to take the time to read everything in one lump at the beginning. But we're going to make our way through it as we progress throughout the message this morning. But perhaps just to give you an idea of where we're going in this morning's message, verse 12 will hopefully give you a bit of an indication as to what we want you to be thinking about as we preach on this passage. So Lamentations chapter 1 and the verse 12, in light of all that we're going to deal with in a moment's time, the question is asked, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Let's just bow together again for a word of prayer. Just as we do that, perhaps you'd stand with me before we come to the preaching aspect of the service. Maybe help you change your position. If it was a children's meeting, we might get you to turn around and make sure that you're not getting tired. But as we bow together for prayer now, ask God to help you to hear his word and to give you a word for your soul. So let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful for the word of God which has opened up unto us. And while there are dark verses and passages before our eyes this morning and, God willing, this evening, we realize that these are here for our edification, for our instruction, for a warning to our souls. So we pray that each one here this morning that is really a sojourner just passing through this life, as we would pass by the book of Lamentations, as we would see this edifice to what took place in history, we ask that you'd help us to write it upon our hearts, to take heed to the warning of this book. Lord, to find Jesus Christ in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the shadows. And Lord, we realize that those that are standing here in our midst now, they are going through trials that we are not aware of. Perhaps dark days are upon them even as we speak. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to them. You'd have a word in season for their soul. You'd lift them up out of the darkness and the despair of their current circumstances and help them to see their only hope, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. We pray these things in thy name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. I have to be honest with you, as we come to the book of Lamentations, I had no intention of speaking upon this passage until quite recently throughout the week. God had just really moved and spoken to me through verses in chapter 2 and chapter 3 that I heard another man preaching upon. And we're not going to be dealing with those verses in any sense at all this morning or this evening. But the book, as I read through it and took the time to read from chapter 1 to 5 and just to do a little bit of study on the layout and the form and the structure of the book, it began to grip my heart. And while you maybe haven't heard anybody preaching on the book of Lamentations of recent, maybe you have, I haven't for one, but it is not perhaps the sort of reading that you might want to put your kids to bed at night reading, naturally speaking anyway. The story is grim. It's a horror story, really, to speak. And as we think about what takes place in the land of Israel amongst God's people as a result of their sin, there's very little joy, very little hope even in the book. Until we come to chapter 2 and there is a reference in various places to the one that they're still clinging on to. God, the one that is righteous. As verse 18 of chapter 1 says, the Lord who is righteous, in spite of our rebellion. The day and age in which we live is similar to what is taking place in the book of Lamentations, although it is not the same. Our women are not eating their children as a result of famine. All those that are in rule and in authority in our land have not been torn out of their offices and brought to a foreign field, a place where they are put in prison, a place where they can no longer serve. There is not a lack of food in Northern Ireland as we sit in the house of God this morning. So in many ways, it is nothing like the book of Lamentation, but there are similarities, at least spiritually speaking, in our land today. In Lurgan, in County Armagh, in Northern Ireland, in the United Kingdom as a whole, we're living in difficult days, dark days, and as we consider what is taking place in our circumstances around us, unfortunately, the book of Lamentation is quite fitting. To lament and to be in sorrow over the nation and the condition of the spiritual aspect of our land is something that is needful today. In days gone by, perhaps you have been in a condition of sorrow. You have wept over your land, but perhaps those tears have all dried up. Maybe your heart has become cold, indifferent to the circumstances, indifferent to what is taking place around us, indifferent to the sin of your home, the sin of your heart, the sin of our nation. I want us to draw our mind back to have a focus upon what is needful today. And as we pass by in our lives, as we go on in our experience throughout this world and we see what is happening around us, we need to be careful that we don't answer in the affirmative of what verse 12 asks. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? As you think about the sin of your home and of your heart and of this nation, is it nothing to you? Are you indifferent to it? Have you shut your eyes to what takes place around you? Are you going on and seeking to move on without taking stock of what's actually happening in the world in which we live? This book is something of a mirror for us to look into, a reminder of the world in which we live, and a reminder and a warning to what could take place. As Free Presbyterians, we often speak about the church up the road, the church down the street that has fallen into apostasy and into sin. We need to be very careful that we do not become such a church. Generation after generation goes by and things become a little bit lukewarm, a little bit indifferent, a little bit idolatrous. And over time, things begin to change and the foundations that have been built by our forefathers begin to fall away. And perhaps we need to fall into a heart and a state of lament for even our own condition today. You see, we can come to church and all can look well. You can get your Bible under your arm and suit up and boot up for Sunday services. You can come out in the morning and in the evening. You can go to the prayer meeting throughout the midweek. You can be engaged in various aspects of ministry. You can tell your neighbors and your loved ones about God. And you can go through all the motions of Christianity and religion. And yet there might still need to be lament in your heart, because going through the motions is not always the reality. It's not true experience at times that we engage in even on the Lord's Day. What does it really mean to lament? Lamentation, or as the title of the book is given, is really drawing our attention to grief. The dictionary definition gives the expression something to be along the lines of a show of passionate expression of grief. A show or a passionate expression of grief. Last time I stood in this pulpit, my grandmother was being buried. Just about there in one of the pews, my sister and my cousin that were there, they were lamenting. We were all in grief, we were all in sorrow, but lamenting is something a little bit different. It is uncontrollable grief. As we buried a loved one, and as you have maybe buried a loved one in this very house in the past, maybe you've experienced that yourself. Tears uncontrollably weeping. Sounds coming from your body that you did not control, you did not seek to send out. Because you've been aware of what you have experienced, you've been aware of the grief that has come upon you, and you cannot enclose it anymore, you cannot bottle it up. Here the prophet, he comes and he no longer bottles up the grief of his soul. He comes and he pours it out in song, in poetic form. For all to hear, for you to hear, for me to hear. We're not grieving the loss of a loved one this morning. We're grieving a nation that has gone into sin. That's what they're doing. Each of these chapters, as we said, is something of a poem, chapter 1 and 2, and the chapter we read as well at the very end. They have the 22 verses corresponding with 22 Hebrew letters, and each one of those verses in chapters 1 and 2 especially, they begin with those in an alphabetical order to help us remember these things and to learn them. Chapter 3, or is it chapter 4, the one that has 66, it's chapter 3, it gives 3 verses for each letter. And then chapter 4 and 5 is somewhat different. We have it going back to the alphabetic order in chapter 4. But then chapter 5 that we've read already, it does away with all that structure. And in a sense, it seems the author, and this is maybe me surmising a little bit, there might be difference of opinion as to what this really means and why it's done in this way. It might just be for our memorization to help us to memorize this and for the Jewish people to memorize it. But as we look at the structure of the first couple of chapters, and we see it breaking away, it's something as a picture, as it were, of the nation. He's trying to deal with his grief in a structured form, yet the lament, it just explodes in chapter 5. He can't contain himself. He can't deal with going through it in alphabetical order as he's done before. The lament is so real, the grief is so powerful and strong, that the unrestrained aspect of it just pours out in chapter 5. The actual context is what I want to deal with, to commence with here this morning. And there are four points that I've laid out, and let me just give you them for your own minds. You know where we're going. We're only going to be looking at the first two this morning, and then the latter two, God willing, this evening. But the first one is the lament. And we just want to emphasize what they are exactly lamenting. And then in application this morning, I want you to look at the passage and to see what we are to take from it, what you are to learn from it. This evening, God willing, we'll look at the Lord in chapter 2 especially, and the lost people of Israel, in a sense. They have lost their way. We've read about them already in chapter 5. They come to call upon the name of the Lord. They come to call out and to seek God's help in their cause, and make confession of their sins. But why do they get to that point? How do they get to that point? How are we to get to the point where we confess our sins and call upon the Lord for mercy and for grace? We must first look at our circumstances. What were they lamenting? If you look with me at the verses 1 down to verse 9 of chapter 1, and let's just read it together and to give you a focus here, because in the first place I want you to see the comfort that they were missing. It says, "How doth the city sit solitary, that was full of people? How is she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces? How is she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction, and because of great servitude she dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the streets. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. All her gates are desolate, her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper. For the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. And from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. Her princes are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone without strength before the pursuer. Jerusalem remembered in the days of her affliction, and of her miseries all her pleasant things that she had in the days of old, when her people fell into the hand of the enemy, and none did help her. The adversary saw her and did mock at her Sabbaths. Jerusalem hath grievously sinned. Therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backward. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembereth not her last end. Therefore she came down wonderfully." Or at all, we might say, she came down shocked in her circumstances. She had no comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The first aspect of their lament was the fact that they had none to comfort. Before what had taken place, historically speaking, the people of Israel had run here and there and everywhere to friends who became their foes, as verse 2 reminds us. Those that would deal treacherously with her, those that would despise her and rebel against her. They had went to the world, basically. And ultimately, in the end, the world rejected her. The world left her to herself. The world left this woman, who is a picture of the nation, left her as a widow in the streets, weeping and mourning alone, comfortless. She had no comfort. That is the lament of the heart of this people. That is the lament of the heart of the prophet. He is looking around and it seems there is no one to comfort. Our little girl is coming up to a year. It's been a long year of sleepless nights, and it's seeming to continue. Last night, watching her try to get our attention, and perhaps our neighbors think we're cruel parents, trying to get her to sleep. She stands at the cot, she throws out the dummy, throws out the blankie, everything else goes out the window. She is comfortless, it seems. And we seem helpless to comfort her, unless you lift her up and give her exactly what she wants. But she is in need of comfort.
She is longing for that comfort, longing for somebody to take her up into their arms, to hold her close. Spiritually speaking, that is what we need.
This morning, whatever griefs, whatever laments are upon your heart, whatever things have made you downcast in the week past, the month past, the year past, think about the grief of your soul. Really, there is a loneliness that is spoken about here. Verses 2 and 9 especially. Let's just read it. It says, she hath none to comfort her. Verse 9, her filthiness is in her skirts. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. There's no one there. Spiritually speaking, without Jesus Christ in the midst, without Jesus Christ coming into our homes, into our hearts, we are comfortless. You might go to the world for comfort. You might run into the workplace for comfort. You might run to build up a nice little family and to build a nice home with a nice car and comfort your soul in that. But at the end of the days, whenever your end comes, whenever the death would approach you, you will remain comfortless if you have not Christ in the midst. These people, the prophet, as he looks upon the people of his land and of his nation, he is lamenting their condition because they have rejected the only comfort of their soul. Their friends are now their foes. Families are now far from them, taken into the land of Babylon. God seems even himself to be gone from them. He whose presence brings joy. Are you missing out on that this morning, child of God? Are you missing out on the presence of your King? Do you remember days in the past whenever you were prosperous, whenever you were fruitful as a Christian? And now in the house of God, as you sit in 2021, looking forward to a year of service, God willing, September time as the ministry begins again in the children's work and amongst all these other aspects of the ministry here in Lurgan, as you try to evangelize your loved ones, as you try to speak to your children, to your wife and to your husband, to your parents, as you engage in all these tasks, as you try to do this, have you become comfortless in the midst of it? Have you lost your focus and your attention? And is there a reason to lament your loneliness? The lockdown of the last 2 years, basically, coming up. Many people have experienced loneliness that they maybe have never experienced before. That's not how the Christian life is to be, spiritually speaking. We have one that has promised to be our comforter. The paraclete to come alongside us, to encourage us, to bless us, to teach us the way that we ought to go. The life of the Christian ought not to be filled with lamentation. Lamentation and grief only comes as a result of sin. In this context, at least. Their lamentation is a result of their idolatry. They're looking to the world. Them running to the comforts that will last but for a moment. That are fleeting. We think about their comfort. Really, the reason for that is, or their comfortlessness, rather, is because of their captivity. If you look at the verses 3 to 5, it says there that Judah is gone into captivity. Because of affliction and because of great servitude, she dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her because or between the streets. There is a lack of comfort because the enemy has come in like a flood. God has, as it were, put down the barricade and that protection from them because of their sin and as a judgment for them. They were warned about this in the past. Obedience would lead to life. Disobedience leads to death. That is a truth that runs throughout scriptures. And they disobeyed, and they were falling at the hand of God. God allowed the king of Babylon, as 2 Kings tells us, to come in to steal their leaders away, to slay the people, to leave them in derision, to leave them in grief and sorrow, to ransack and raid the city. All that was good, it seems, is gone. This book is a book of contrasts and comparisons. They look back to the past, time whenever the gold shone bright. As chapter 4 reminds us, how is, verse 1, how is the gold become dim, it says. How is the most fine gold changed? The stones out of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of the streets. Precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, how are they esteemed as earthen pitchers? There's a contrast here. They that once were high are now brought into the dust. Those that once were living pure and holy lives, it seems. If we were to apply it today, no longer what they once were. No longer shining with the truth of the gospel as they once did. Captives to the world. Captives to their sin. Are you a captive this morning?
The apostles in the New Testament, they speak about being a captive to the Lord and serving the Lord and living for the King. In that sense, they are captivated by the King, captivated by the merciful God of heaven. But far too many of the church are captivated by the world, captivated by the wicked one, captivated by the way that the world lives and how they live. And perhaps you have been blinded by that, blinded by the God of this world, become a captive into sin. And you know, the only thing that results in the heart of anybody that is captivated by the world and living in sin, it's like an invitation to grief and sorrow. Think about those in Troy and the Trojan horse that was snuck into the city. That's what sin is like. Sneaking grief into your home. Grief into your heart. That's all it will ever bring. That's all it ever promises. Grief and sorrow, lamentation is all that you will ever have in this life and in this world if you live in sin and for sin alone. As I read this chapter again this morning, the book again throughout the morning, my mind went to the book of Luke in the chapter 16. And there we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus and how that rich man pleaded with God, pleaded with Abraham to send a messenger back to his brothers to warn them about what hell was like. And while this is something that took place on earth, the book of Lamentations is a hellish picture. And it is a warning to you. The answer given to the rich man as he cried out for a messenger to be sent to his brothers was, they have the prophets. They have the book of Lamentations. And perhaps you are like that rich man here this morning. You have all the goods of this world. You have everything at your fingertips. You have the good life, it seems. But you don't have the comfort of Christ. You're not captivated by his love. You have the comforts of this world that are fleeting, and you're captivated by sin that only brings sorrow. There's freedom in the gospel from such things. You don't need to look to the book of Lamentations and think to yourself, this is your lot in life, there is hope. And while you may not be experiencing everything that is happening in the book of Lamentations and to the people of Israel, your hell will be far worse. The sorrow and the grief and the lamentation of those that are suffering in hell at this very present moment is far worse than anybody ever suffered during the captivity. During the people of Israel being brought into Babylon. What will it be for you? You might come to church. Your parents and your family might be Christians. You might know your Bible inside out. But none of that really matters if your lot in life is going to be to live for the comforts of this world, to be captivated by this world, to live in the corruption of this world, and then to be damned as a result of it, and to be left lamenting in your sin and in your depravity for all of eternity. It's not worth it, friend. And while this is perhaps not seen, naturally speaking or normally speaking, as an evangelical service in the morning, there are many people here that will not be here in the evening, may not be here ever again. And so the call to you here today is, do you want to live out the eternal life that God has given to you in hell itself? We're not going to be destroyed forever. We're not going to be annihilated, as some people think. Whenever you die, your body will not just simply be buried 7 foot under the ground or 6 foot under the ground and your soul just disappear and disintegrate. There is an eternity for all of us to face. It will either be in life or in death, in lamentation or in joy with the Lord. My heart's desire is that none leave this house on the road to eternal lamentation. But you'll see the comfort of the Lord, the captivity that he can bring into your heart as you look at his love, as you look at who he is, as your heart is gripped by who he is and what he has done for you. For a sinner that is so undeserving. These people, they deserve to be where they were. They deserved all that they were given. And you deserve that and more. Because of the corruption of our hearts. Verses 8 to 11. If you look there back with me to chapter 1. It gives us an indication of their corruption. We've read 8 and 9 already, so let's just leave 10 and 11 for you. It says, the adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary, whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation. All her people sigh. They seek bread. They have given her pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. See, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile. There is corruption here. Verse 18, the same chapter, says the Lord is righteous. But we're not. Says the Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against his commandment. Hear, I pray you, all people, and behold my sorrow. My virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and mine elders gave up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. My heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled. Abroad the sword bereaveth. At home, there is his death. It's all there because of their sin. There are various terms that are used, whether it's corruption, sin, filth, or rebellion. It's all because of what they have done. There are some people today, and they look at their lamentations and the reason for their lament in this world and the misery of this world, and they'll blame God. In the open air, many times I heard people coming and they would interrupt the preaching. They say, well, what about my mother? What did she ever do to your God? To suffer. To be on a hospital bed. What is the answer given whenever we are faced with the sorrow of this world, with the lament of the souls of the lost as they go into hell itself? What do we say whenever the world will look at us and say, well, is your God not loving and merciful and gracious? He is all that. As Matthew Henry, I think, puts it, he says, while God is all loving, he is also all justice. And in his justice, as he has to deal with sin, he is all wrath. God is perfect. God is beyond our understanding. And God is just. Verse 18, we've read it a number of times. The Lord is righteous. We're looking at that in a bit more detail tonight, God willing. But suffice it at this point to say, as we look at the calamity and the cry and the condition of this people, the fact that they are comfortless and the fact that they are captives to the world, it's all because of their corruption. Every single sorrow that you've ever faced, hell itself that you may one day face if you do not turn to Christ, it's all because of your sin. It's all because of your rebellion. It's all because of your transgressions. What are you to do? Let's look as verse 12 would exhort us to do. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? What are we to look at? If you imagine this book to be something of a gravestone or a tombstone, you know what it's like to go into the graveyard, maybe, and to be burying a loved one, but as you do so, as you walk to their burying place, you read the inscriptions upon many other tombs that are there. Maybe see a verse of scripture or a little poem or their name, their birth date, their date of passing. You'll see a little bit about that person's life. Well, this book of Lamentation is to be like a tombstone. We're passing by it now. And we can look at the calamity and the lament of the people of Israel, but this was thousands of years ago. What does it matter to you if you leave the house of God this morning and you don't do anything about it? If you leave the house of God this morning and think, well, that was them. They lived in idolatry. They bowed down to stone idols. They disobeyed God openly. Well, I'm in church, aren't I? We can look at ourselves at times and think that we are better than the children of Israel. We look at them and we wonder, how do they do this and that? And yet, tomorrow morning, you'll probably do the exact same thing. Turn to the comfort of the world instead of the comfort of Christ. As we look on, which is the second point, moving on from the lamentation of their hearts and the lament of the passages, what are we to do? We are to look. Look at their calamity and ask ourselves the question of those things that are around us today. Is it truly nothing to us that sin is in this world? And the sin is in your heart and home. We've repeated that over and over again, not without purpose. I want you to be reminded of the fact that sin is everywhere. All around us. It is the calamity of this world as you think about the homosexual agenda flaunted in our faces. If you think about abortion and the movement that's there, that is promoted by the world and promoted by those in authority, the godless tolerance that is tolerated by people today. All of this that is surrounding us, and even what we experienced last week in Protestantism even. So-called Protestants doing that which they think is good and right and godly even for God and Ulster. They do it with sinful hearts, indifferent to the gospel, indifferent to what God actually commands us to do, thinking that we're Protestants and therefore better than the person on the road. The calamity that is around us is that there are people that are living around us. We ourselves are living at times in a state where we think that all is well. Peace, peace when there is no peace. As we look on at the world in which we live, the Christ rejection that is around us and perhaps within us, we must act. One of the reasons I really didn't want to split this over two messages is because the main point gets to chapter 5, where there's confession of sin. It's one thing to look at your life circumstances and to lament what you're experiencing and the sin that is around you. But if that's all you ever do, you're no better than Judas, who regretted what he did as he betrayed the Christ and kissed his bloody face as he left the Garden of Gethsemane. We're no better than him if we just leave the house of God looking and complaining about the world. Look at those people down the street running in to get abortions. Look at those people out there that are sinning against God openly. Look at the homosexuals as they walk down the street on their pride parades. We could do that all day long till you're blue in the face and you'll be no different to them and suffer the same hell as them. Unless you look on and do more than just pass by. But come to Christ and ask him for the forgiveness of your sins. The calamity that is around us is something we must take heed to. And we need to behold the cry of the people, verse 16 of chapter 1. It says, "For these things I weep. Mine eye runneth down with water, because the comforter that should relieve my soul is far from me. My children are desolate because the enemy prevailed." The prophet here is weeping over the nation. These aren't crocodile tears. These aren't the tears that I'm maybe going to get in trouble. These aren't the tears that the ladies can put on at times just to maybe get what they want. Maybe the kids as well. These are true, sorrowful tears. I have to be honest, as I read this passage, I wonder, have I ever truly felt that for my sin? Have I ever really lamented over my shortcomings? Have I ever really known what it is to be at that position in life where I'm, in a sense, uncontrollably grieving over the wickedness of my heart? Crying does not save you. Emotions will not save you. But as we look around us and as we are faced with the wickedness of this world and of our own sin, I feel, at least within my own heart, there's a lukewarmness, a coldness to the reality. And so the passage would have us to look on. Look at this prophet who knows what it is to recognize the sin of his nation, to recognize the sin that is around him, and to deal with it and to have an emotional connection with it that is appropriate. Behold his cry, his sorrow, his weeping. It's an evidence of what is taking place in his heart. If you imagine the woman that is pictured here, and that's really the image of chapter 1, the poem is really just describing the city as a woman that has been left in the streets alone. Everybody looks on. She's in the dust. She has nothing there. She has been abandoned by friend and family alike. And she's weeping and there's nobody to console her. And he looks on and he's touched by what he sees. Again, you can think of Christ as he looks over Jerusalem. He wept because he knew about their state. He knew the reality that they were facing. He knew more than they knew what was going on. So behold the sorrow. I remember a number of years ago, I don't know if you recall, a Jordanian pilot being captured by ISIS. And I foolishly had been looking up articles on it just to read a little bit about it, and came across a video of the incident. That man was caged. And the picture is somewhat similar to this, and I can imagine the lament of that man's heart as it's etched in my mind. I cannot remove it. Literally caged in the Middle East somewhere. petrol poured over his head, burned alive. That's kind of like the image that is here. An individual that has nowhere to turn to, no one to turn to, no one to comfort. And as you consider the loss that are around us, no matter how much suffering that Jordanian pilot went through, it's nothing compared to the fires of hell. So you know, it must be ready, because we are ripe for judgment. You must be ready, because one day you will have to stand before the God of heaven, who is all righteousness, all holiness, and you will have to give an account for your sins. Look on at the people of Israel. Look on at the sin of this world. But do something about it. Turn to Christ. Look to the Lord. We've said already that our last 2 points for this evening, God willing, is to deal with the Lord from chapter 2 and to look at how the lost people of Israel, as they had neglected their duty and their responsibility, as they run to Christ. And while we want to look at that in a little bit more detail this evening, I cannot leave you at this point without telling you there is hope. Without pointing to the fact that there is one that is willing to comfort your soul, to deal with your sin in your place and in your behalf. If you look at the chapter 2, there are various places in this chapter that deal with the hope. And perhaps we'll leave that for a bit more detail tonight. But if you take the time, even this afternoon, perhaps you cannot make it out to the house of God this evening, take the time to read through the entirety of the book all at once, all together. It takes about 20 minutes or so. Read about how there is calamity, there is chaos, there is corruption all around them. But in the midst of it, they still cling on to the hope of the one that can save them, of the one that can turn the tide, of the one that can come and respond to them when they cry out. A little bit like the people of Nineveh. They were lamenting their condition in dust and ashes. And they said, if so be that God will look upon us and repent and turn away his anger from us. And so it is true for you, if you would turn away from your sin, turn away from your corruption, turn away from your calamities and the wickedness of this world, the captivity that would seek to imprison you. If you would run from that and flee to Christ, there is hope for you. There is salvation for you. There will be joy and rejoicing, not lamentation. I know this is a difficult passage to deal with. I've had to preach it. I know that. It's a difficult thing to hear, to deal with harder messages than this. But if you hear this morning that have in evil long taken delight, unawed by shame or fear, I want you to see the new object. And that's Christ. The hymn number 245, if you had the ability to do so, we'd probably sing this in closing. It says, there is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner. Look unto him and be saved, unto him who was nailed on the tree. Look, look, look and live. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Really, there are two choices. Eternal life or eternal lamentation. Death and sorrow awaits all those that live in sin. Life everlasting for those that put death to sin and run to Christ. Let's just bow together as we close our service in prayer. And if your heart is concerned about these matters in your own soul, don't even wait to speak to me afterwards. Don't even wait to speak to any other soul afterwards. The only comfort of your soul is Christ. The only one that can deal with your sin is the Lord. So look to him and live in the life which he offers freely and gives freely to those for whom he has died. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that as we read this book of Lamentations, as we consider the latter end of many in this world who are still living in sin, that this will not be the lot of the child of God who is redeemed and purchased by the blood of Christ. We've been rescued and saved from such suffering, from such damnation and condemnation. Although we're not deserving of it, we're not worthy of it. Our sin, which comes up before us day by day, Lord, would remind us that we ought to be humbled in your presence. We ought to be humbled in your sight, because we have nothing to bring thee but wickedness and corruption, rebellion and depravity. And yet, Lord, in mercy and in your righteousness, you saw fit to save such wretches as we. You made a way, a new and living way through the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the only way for sin to be dealt with and expiated and removed and our guilt to be done away with forever. And so we're thankful, as we have been dealing with this book of Lamentations this morning, that while it is a book of grief and sorrow, that we as believers, and those that are saved in our midst here this morning, we can rejoice in light of it. As we pass by, as we read the tombstone, we can rejoice that that is not our lot in life, because there is one that suffered all of it in our place instead. We're thankful for the Christ that took upon himself the stripes and the sorrows of my sin. Lord, I pray that if there are those in the house of God this morning that are still on the road to the eternal lamentation and destruction and hell itself, I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to deal with their sin now, to bring it to the foot of the cross, to run for the comfort which only Christ can give. As the book of Proverbs reminds us, to run into the name of the Lord, which is a strong tower, which is open unto the righteous, which is safe for us to find refuge in. Come and bless us now, bring us to our homes in safety. May we know what it is to hallow this thy day, to spend time in your presence, to rejoice evermore in the mercy and the grace of the God in whom we hope. And Lord, we pray that tonight you bring us back to the house of God, where we will be able to look at the Lord himself and to look at how the lost can respond and to come to thee in repentance for the remission of sins and for the cleansing of our souls for eternal life in Christ. Come and bless us now, for we pray these things in Jesus' glorious name.